Well, we appreciate the presence of everyone this afternoon. And it is still good to have some visitors with us, given the way that they've acted while they were down here this weekend. You never know how our visitors are going to act, but it's good to have them. Appreciate all of you being here. My, what a meal that was. I'm telling you, it was great. And then we had some ice cream sandwiches. Fortunately, Don left a few for the rest of us. But I tell you what, they were tasty too. It was just wonderful. Well, I want to come back to this series that I began. I've got several series going. And I was thinking one that I've got to get back to it. Those amazing declarations from Isaiah. It's been weeks since I've gotten into that. But I know there's one on John. I quit years ago. I never did finish. I get started on these things, and sometimes I just can't quite get to the completion. I think this is going to be probably the last one at this time in this series called They Did Not Understand the Scriptures. And the point, or the major point, that I want to deal with this afternoon, at least, is that they didn't understand the Scriptures and Sabbath law. You know, people today, some, they don't even know how to use the word Sabbath because they don't study Scripture. So I guess it's no wonder that the Jews didn't always understand the application of the law if they weren't studying very much. And there's a lot involved in this. And when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there was so much disturbance in the area over Jesus because of this Sabbath law as it was perceived in his day. Now, of course, when Jesus was here, he was the writer of Scripture. He will be called the Word. He's God's announcement to men. And he and the Father and the Holy Spirit, of course, were all involved in creation. They're all involved in the writing of Scripture. They're one. God is one. So when he was compartmentalized into the flesh for the Godhead, he knew all about why the Sabbath was instituted, when it happened, and for whom it was, what the limits of it were and what they were not. He understood all about that. And lo and behold, he comes to a people to whom the obligation rested, and they thought, or at least their teachers thought, they had the gist of it down. And what they said about the Sabbath was divine law. And then Jesus suffered for it. 3 years of ministry. And he didn't pull punches. You would sometimes find him doing very obviously miraculous things pointedly on the Sabbath day. And boy, did the rulers not like it one bit. Now, I want to make a few basic observations regarding Sabbath law. And then I want to talk about what was authorized by Sabbath law. And let's go at it that way. We might start in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. We'll start there, even though this is not the beginning place. I want you to turn with me to Exodus 20. We're going to pick it up as it comes as an obligation to the Jews as one of the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. All right, now let's go for a clarification. For a clarification, let's go to Exodus 35, verses 2 and 3. It is important to know that this was said later. Exodus 35, verse 2. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you an holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doeth work therein shall be put to death. Now notice this. Ye shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day. My, my. So obviously, this is a very serious affair. And it is a very special day. When you come to deciding what in the world in the New Testament the Lord's Day is, you've got to think about what was said about Saturday in the Jewish economy. There was no special day in Gentilism for Abraham. As far as I understand Genesis and Exodus, we don't have any information that Gentiles observed the Sabbath. Now, let me make this point. The Sabbath was sanctified, Genesis 2 and verse 2. Now, we read that in Exodus 20. But it happened in Genesis 2 and verse 2. Moses tells us that. But it's interesting to think about the fact that at the time that it was hallowed, it was not applied. It's sort of like in Genesis 2 when Adam and Eve get married. And when Adam is saying things about marriage, he says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Now you'll notice when he says that, he says it when he and Eve are being married by God. But what he says has application to those who will come after him too, who will be called upon to leave father and mother. My point is, what he says at one point in time, but its application came further down the road at another moment in time when his children started getting married and needing to leave Adam and Eve. That's what I'm saying happens in Genesis 2 too. God rested from his creation. It's not because God needed a nap or God was exhausted, but it's the cessation of activity. He stopped creation. He stopped the matter of restoration. He stopped all of that. And so that ceased. And on the day that it has ceased, he then is going to signify that for a point. It's going to have some application in the life of some people. And not only is it going to have application as an obligational practice in the lives of a certain people, it will also form a background for some New Testament teaching, for example, in the book of Hebrews. This was read a Wednesday night or two ago on singing night. There remaineth therefore, Hebrews 4, I believe it is, there remaineth therefore a Sabbath rest. Referring to heaven. There remaineth therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So there's a lot involved anytime God says something like this. So he sanctifies it at one moment, that is, he sets it apart from the common days and the uses of the common days. But he doesn't obligate anybody to observe it until later in Exodus. Now, remember this. And this is curious in a way. Because what I just read came from Exodus chapter 20. The first installment of the law of Moses. And we call it the Ten Commandments. But did you notice back in Exodus 16? In Exodus 16, prior to the first installment, God is already having the Jews to observe Saturday. And it had to do with that gathering of the manna thing. Gathering of the manna. And they were supposed to, you remember, get a double supply on Friday so they'd have it in their houses on Saturday. And if anybody went out and they weren't supposed to leave it over, they're supposed to get it fresh each day. And if you get left over, it bred worms. And then there were people that didn't do what Moses said about that. But anyway, all of that, God was already preparing them for this in the gathering of the manna. I will take care of it. So on Friday, you get a double amount because you can't go out and get it on Saturday. But you can get it every other day. So it starts being observed even before he says in Exodus 20, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now isn't that curious? Somewhat. Number two, not only was the Sabbath day sanctified, but Jesus said, Matthew 12 and verse 8, he was the Lord of it. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. There were Jews, you know, the Pharisees, they'd get on him for what he would do. And of all things, for healing somebody. Can you imagine the mindset? I mean, it's just the words that come to mind, it's like somebody has to be pretty ignorant to criticize anybody for miraculously healing somebody else. What are you thinking? What are you thinking? And we'll have a case where somebody will say, now if you want to be healed, do it on some other day. Reminds me of some American lawgivers. They want to throw their weight around. Somebody wants to make you understand it's their authority. You've got to bow down to us. What I say about this goes. And we don't want any healing business on Saturday. We're talking about healing. Who can do that except God or a representative of God? Are you thinking? Are you using your head when you start criticizing somebody? Jesus would say, look, I am Lord of the Sabbath. Mark 2, Matthew 12 and verse 8. Number 3, Mark 2 verse 27, he says, here's another thing. Man was not made for the Sabbath. Now, isn't that something? He says the Sabbath was made for man. Now, that affects your angle of perspective when you think of the purpose. What's the rationale behind the giving of the Sabbath as an obligation? Now, we know how it got here. God stopped His creation work, and the day that was the day after He finished it was the day of rest. We know how it got here. But in saying this, Jesus points out, look, the Sabbath is not a penalty. Whatever prohibition you have rightly discerned in Sabbath day observance, it's not a penalty. It's not like the Sabbath is above the man, looking down on the man, subduing and overpowering the man into submission. No. The man is up here. The Sabbath is down there. The Sabbath was made for you. So it's not, it doesn't take on a life of its own. Be clear about the obligations and be clear about your attitude regarding it. Man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for man. Number 4. In John 5, verses 1 through 9, and also verse 17, did you notice something about Jesus? Jesus worked. Jesus worked on Saturday. Jesus worked on the Sabbath. In John 5, particularly at the beginning verses 2 and following, we have another case of healing. This is an extraordinary case. Jesus heals a man here. And When Jesus saw him lying and knew that he had been down a long time in that case, he said, "Wouldst thou be made whole?" Verse 6. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." Jesus saith unto him, "Arise, take up thy bed and walk." And straight in that way the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. Now notice this. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. So the Jews said unto him that was cured, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for thee to take up thy bed." Well, now isn't that something? You can't carry your bed. Was the man trying to violate Sabbath law? No. Was he the recipient of divine power?
Yes.
Did it happen on Saturday? No question about that. Did Jesus get on him? Jesus told him to do it. Would Jesus tell someone to violate the Sabbath law?
No.
Of all the things he did, he would never tell anybody, "You've got a right, under some occasions, some situations, to sin against God." He never said that to anybody. Never. And he's the one that tells the man to take up his bed. Well, obviously then, taking up your bed, carrying it, is no Sabbath day violation. But it looked like it was to somebody who had misread Old Testament language regarding the nature of that day. It surely did. Now let's keep reading. "But he answered them, 'He that made me whole, the same said to me, take up thy bed and walk.' They asked him, 'Who is the man that said to thee, take up thy bed and walk?' But he that was healed knew not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in the place. Now afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said to him, 'Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing befall thee.' The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him whole. And for this cause the Jews persecuted Jesus, because he did these things on the Sabbath. Now, but Jesus answered them, 'My Father worketh even until now.'" Have you ever put that back there with Genesis 2:2? What happened when God finished the creation? He rested. And he sanctified Sabbath. But what does Jesus say right here? After healing a man on Saturday, he says, "My Father is still working." That's what he said. That wasn't the end of the story. Now, it was certainly true, and it was certainly important. And the obligation certainly had application. But he says there's something else too. That wasn't the whole story. And that wasn't the full story. And here I am. I'm come. God in flesh. And by the way, where does Sabbath law prohibit God's healing anybody? That's a work. Acts chapter 10, in Peter's sermon with regard to Jesus, he said he went about doing good. And a lot of the good that he accomplished, like this, was on Saturday. He would sometimes ask the Jews, is it okay to do good on Saturday? Well, they had their ideas about that. Only a certain kind. And you could just see Jesus watching them and perceiving their thoughts when they were trying desperately to apply Sabbath law to him. I think some of this has to do with the fact, of course, as they read their Old Testament scriptures, they could see that on occasion their ancestor did violate law. And they saw some of the consequences of that. And they didn't want the kinds of things that happened to their ancestors to happen to them. And they're probably thinking about part of that when Jesus is doing what he's doing on Saturday. It seems to some of them an obvious infraction. But Jesus comes along and says, "I'm going to tell you, Now, I understand what you're doing and why you're doing it, but I just healed a man. I gave divine power to enable a man to walk. And instead of appreciating that and praising God for it, you're calling me in question and the man that took up his bed. It doesn't make any sense. God still works. My Father worketh even until now, and so do I, and I work. Isn't that amazing? It's connection. For this cause, the Jews sought the more to kill him. As Jesus beat them and crushed them with argument, they got madder and madder. As the rightness of his cause becomes more obvious to an honest man, the meaner they would get. For this cause, therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only break the Sabbath, but also called God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Now, obviously, he didn't break the Sabbath as God gave it. He broke the perception of the Sabbath in the minds of the Pharisees. Jesus worked on Saturday. Acts 10:38, John 5:17. Now, number five, the Jews made new law and then called it God's. Acts 1:12. Jesus ascended to the Father's right hand, we're told. It was about a Sabbath day's journey from Jerusalem. A Sabbath day's journey? You don't read about a Sabbath day's journey in the Old Testament. By the time you get to the first century, that is already entrenched in Jewish culture. Because somebody, since the law had talked to them about not working, and it's a different sort of day, and it's supposed to be a day of rest, it's a sanctified day, they had to define it better than they thought God did. See, that's always a danger. We have seen it. I have seen it. My Father saw it before I did. You have lived to experience it, perhaps in other places. When some preacher comes along or some group of Christians come along and say, we've got to do this. We can't do this. We can't do this. And they wind up making up a law for God. And then the church splits. And then another one splits. And another one splits. Just because somebody thought they had to really stand up for a law that was not even there. But they had to make it more plain. And what they were doing was they were enforcing the application of their opinion instead of exegeting Scripture. Instead of going to the law to find out what it says, they were imposing their will onto the law and then telling the rest of us, you can't do that. You can't have a located preacher. You can't support orphans from the church treasury. You can't send money from the treasury to a college that's teaching Bible. You can't teach, you can't take benevolent money from the treasury and help somebody that's not a Christian. You can't do this. You can't do this. You can't do this. Trying to come up with a definition that you think will do to allow what you think God meant, to prohibit what you think He prohibited, or what you want Him to have prohibited. And I'm telling you, it has always been dangerous, dangerous business. And we've lived in the time when it had its consequences in our lives as well. One thing I learned in fighting that kind of thing, and Daddy fought that long before I did, but when I started, one of the benefits of it was that I saw the danger of doing that. You know, I didn't get involved in all the anti-issues as a debater, but two or three of them. But my goodness, you see how that works, and they make up this, and they say this, and they make up this. They can't defend this. And it all starts with a personal opinion that you think is true or that you want to be true. I've always loved to be with brethren that shared my opinions. Haven't you always wanted to be around people like that? If you have an opinion and somebody's with you and every time you express one, he can't stand it. Well, it doesn't take long before you either stop expressing them or you find a new friend. I like to be with brethren that share my opinions. But the danger is, you make up a law for your friend, and if he crosses the line of the application of your opinion, you then call him sinner. And I saw that, and I saw the danger of that. And since I've had the experience in fighting that, it has taught me you always back up and you're careful before you start legislating for God. That's what the Pharisees did. They started legislating for God, making up new law. And Jesus comes along and violates that new legislation. And they say, that's a sinner, it's as plain as your face. Because he's violating God. See, they got on him not only because he broke the Sabbath. He broke their perception of the Sabbath. They made new law. Acts 1 and verse 12. The Sabbath day's journey was just a case of it. By the way, that was a seventh to eighth of a mile. And they got it figured out. Since you can't work on Saturday, if you want to be at a certain place, you know, on Saturday, on Friday, if you take care of your business, you go out, you know, so far out and establish what they would refer to as a temporary house or a temporary domicile, a habitat. On Friday, you can declare a place out there your dwelling. And then on Saturday, you can go to that place and then go another 7/8 of a mile beyond it. Now, isn't that strange in a way? But it's so us. It's so human. I'm trying to figure out a way to skirt the law. And that's what they did. That's how the Sabbath day's journey got here. Trying to find a way to go farther on my journey than I could have if I hadn't established a place of my own dwelling out there. It's just incredible. Okay, now right quickly, let me just make a few observations and we'll stop. These things were definitely authorized on Saturday. John 17, 22 through 24, circumcision. Jesus would say, what if your son has to be circumcised on a Saturday? What if that happens? The law said, what was the law? The law said that he had to be circumcised on the eighth day. On the eighth day. But what if the eighth day fell on Saturday? Well then, circumcision was not a work that violated Sabbath day authorization. Circumcision was authorized. Number two, Luke 14, 1 through 6, taking care of an emergency was authorized on Saturday. Well, what if you've got an animal and he falls down a well? What if that's your drinking water well? But at any rate, what if you have an animal and he falls down a well? Won't you pull him out on Saturday? Who's going to sit around all day Saturday and say, well, I hope he's still alive tomorrow. And we'll get some water to drink tomorrow after we clean out the well. Animals have fallen in the wells. Brother Hardiman told a story about when he was a young fella and there was snow all over the ground and they couldn't tell what was under the snow, and one day this horse, they traveled over this well, this horse falls down into the well. It took some oxen later to pull that horse up. It does happen. And he says, you know that's true. You admit there's some work that goes on Saturday by you, or you at least you'll grant the principle. Emergencies, Luke 14, 1 through 6. What about this case? The case of a non-emergency, but it is essential. An essential non-emergency case. Luke 13, 15. Luke 14, 4 and 5. What if you've got a donkey that needs a drink? Now, it's not necessarily an emergency, but it's normal and he needs it. And you give it. Do you ever stop and think about that? When you're criticizing somebody out here like me, do you ever stop and think about what you yourself do on Saturday? Maybe in some of this, it was more than just the obvious, but it was just somebody's getting, he's getting prideful. His intentions are not admirable. Something is wrong here. The heart is wrong. Matthew 12, 1 through 8, he refers to Old Testament cases of the priests working on Saturday, and that's okay. David did sin one time, did that which was not lawful. The Jews sometimes would excuse him, but Jesus did not excuse him. But Jesus showed that eating and preparing to eat were authorized. By preparation, he had grain in his rubbing stalks, getting grain off of stalks, and then eating the grain. Now that's a form of preparation. And he says, I have a right to do that. Walking through the grain fields, getting something to eat. So it didn't all just have to be in the house. They were walking through fields, and then he was taking stalks and rubbing grain and then eating it, and they got on him good. Can't you just see the anti-mentality of our culture in the 1950s and 60s? Back in the Jewish mind and the Pharisees in the first century? He said, I've got a right to do this. And furthermore, if you'd known what it meant about showing mercy, you know, you wouldn't have criticized the guiltless. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Things of that sort. So, that was all right. The thing, but here's another thing. From Exodus 35 and verse 3, we read it earlier. Now it said this, you can't build a fire. Isn't that something? In the midst of all of these other possibilities, it says, now, I don't want you starting a fire on Saturday. Don't build a fire. In Numbers 15, verses 32 through 36, now, this is not long after the first installments of the law of Moses were given. And of course, at this historical time, Moses could talk to God. God would send revelations and use Moses and other prophets later. And so the communication line was very direct. But some of the Jews find a man that's gathering sticks on the Sabbath. Numbers 15. And they don't know what to do about it. And they should have had pause as to what to do about it. Because what he's doing is just gathering sticks. Well, what is that for? The text doesn't say. So they inquire. They don't do anything detrimental to his welfare until they consult God. And God's verdict is he needs to be put to death. Now, it's a very brief account of something that has to do with the already inaugurated Sabbath obligation. A case comes up. He's just out there gathering sticks. Well, it looks like he's not treating it exactly like a different sort of day. But what do we do and how do we know? And so they ask God and God says put him to death. But we're not told exactly the full story about that. It just makes you wonder that in light of the Exodus 35 prohibition, don't build a fire. It makes you wonder, that's all I'm saying, it makes us awfully curious that the reason that he was put to death was, of course, gathering sticks is not essential. And perhaps he was gathering sticks to make a fire. God said he needs to die. And if that conclusion is correct, you know, and if he told somebody else what he was out there doing it for, there had to be some reason for it. It also lets Israel know, like when you think about what you're going to do on 7 days of the week, whether it's Sunday or Monday or it's Saturday or any other day, you be assured of this too, that not only is God concerned about it, and not only does he know and watch and see what you overtly do out here, your overt acts, your external acts, but you can count on this, that God knows your heart. Are you trying to circumvent Sabbath day law? Are you trying to comply with Sabbath day law? Even in the Old Testament, the intention and the heart, it really does matter. Well, let's just all be sure we learn some lessons and try to understand what the Bible is saying about these things. I don't want to just criticize somebody because I don't like what he's doing. There's no end to that. And perhaps you've gotten a lot of criticism based on that. Well, I just don't like it. Well, I just don't like it. I just don't like it. I remember saying to an audience of people in Memphis, Tennessee years and years ago, if you leave a congregation over something that you don't like, okay, go. But after you go, don't point your finger back at the people and accuse them of sin. Now, if they were doing something that you know is sinful, then show it to them. Prove it. But if this departure is based on some other reason, don't you leave and then say, bunch of sinners over there, boy. And all it was, you didn't like it. You think there was somebody in the first century who didn't like Jesus? And when the Pharisees saw that he was becoming a more influential teacher than they were, do you think they didn't like him? Let's all be fair and honorable and as honest as we can possibly be in the application of Scripture to our own lives. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?